Well, we have the end of 1 year, and another one starts today. Maybe it's inventory time. You know, years ago, I worked with Saskatchewan Wheat Pool, and I actually used to hate year-end or the end of a season because it meant inventory time. And we sold all kinds of products and tons of chemicals and sprayer parts, so it meant tediously going through all those little items to make sure that what we had in stock was accurate, that the records were right. And it also involved going into the chemical room, which was filled with insecticides and pesticides and herbicides and no masks that they provided. You just take a big breath in February and run in, or at the end of spray season, and count like mad and then go back out. It was an ugly, distasteful job, but you had to do it because that's the only way you'd know whether or not the manager was on the ball when he ordered product. And there might have been too much of one thing. Maybe we were really terribly short of another. So you needed to do those kinds of things just in order to improve for next year. And actually taking evaluations or for performance is pretty common. Sports teams do it. I mean, after a football game, they'll do a post-game analysis and check out what they could have done differently. Teachers use exams to test their students against a standard to see how well they're doing. Businesses take inventories, all those kinds of things. They want to discover weak points. Doctors ask for an annual checkup. They suggest it. Most men don't do that, but it's a good safeguard so that they can pick up on diseases or symptoms that might indicate some physical harm before it gets too bad. All those things, those evaluations are really useful tools in determining how we're doing and what might need to change. So most areas of his life would benefit from a little checkup of some kind, but of all the evaluations we do, none is more important than a spiritual inventory that we take. And sometimes that can be an unpleasant task too because of the stink of sin that shows up, things that we wish weren't true of our lives, but they're necessary for spiritual health. And while once a year is probably nowhere near enough to do that, the end of a year and the start of a new one seems like an appropriate place. So took one more break from Ephesians. We'll start in there again next week. But it's really good to take stock of our lives at the end of 1 year and the start of another, I think. And it really should be a natural, habitual procedure. We should do this just normally. But unfortunately, usually it takes some kind of difficulty, something to go wrong. You know, when you have a lousy game and you do terrible, that's the time that you really think about. You look at the tape and think, what could have been done different? And sometimes our spiritual lives are like that. It takes, you know, a kick in the side of the head to wake us up because of a miserable year or a month or week to make us check things out. And I think the text that I've chosen for this morning bears that out. It's just one verse. We're in Lamentations chapter 3, verse 40. So Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations. Jeremiah wrote it. It's on page 823. If you don't have a Bible with you, the Pew Bible, you'll find it on 823. But as a New Year's resolution, it would be good to bring a Bible with you. And if you don't have one, write your name in that one and bring it with you, because we should get in the habit of checking God's Word for things. So Lamentations 3:40 simply says this: let us examine our ways and test them, and let us return to the Lord. Let's pray before we look at that verse. Thank you, Father, for another year. And thank you for checkups. We have all kinds of checkups in our lives, and a spiritual one is absolutely essential. Pray as we just consider this verse and what Jeremiah's intention was when he wrote it, that it would have an impact on what we do and what we think of our own lives and the attention that we pay to how we live, so that we might do a better job in the coming year. And we invite your Spirit to teach us in that. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, this little verse is found in a book that is entirely one big, long lament for five chapters. And what Jeremiah was lamenting was the destruction of Jerusalem. Now, for over 40 years, he had warned the people in Judah, in Jerusalem, that they needed to shape up. They needed to think about their lives, because if they didn't get straightened out, punishment was coming for them if they didn't repent. And during those years, they began to experience God's judgment. Just as he warned in Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy 28, there was drought, so then that led to famine. They continued on a downhill slide, so they started getting attacked by marauders and raiders, and then it came into, you know, huge armies sieging against them, and finally it came to destruction and ultimately to exile. When we looked at Daniel, that's why Daniel ended up where he did, because people ignored what they should have been doing. And as one of those who experienced the disaster, although he was likely innocent, Jeremiah's words of lament, I think, reflect probably what most of the people were thinking at the time. I'm guessing they must have been complaining and wondering what had happened to the protection of this covenant God who was supposed to look after them. And in the verse before our verse, verse 39, this is what Jeremiah wrote. He said, "Why should any living man complain when punished for his sins?" Well, there's a truism. I mean, if we've got it coming, why should we gripe? Jeremiah was telling the nation they needed to wake up and see where they'd gone wrong. There was some major house cleaning to do. They deserved to be punished because they disobeyed God's law. And Jeremiah's conclusion was there's an appropriate response, but it isn't to gripe and complain about how hard done you're by if you've invited it. Rather than complaining, he's saying, take stock of your life. Figure out what went wrong. And we know they actually did that, because when they came back from exile, hey, they were just loving on God, and they didn't want to step out of bounds and worship idols again. But the first message then that we find in this verse is simply check your life. Check your life. He says, let us examine our ways and test them. And when we check our life, of course, that includes looking at spiritual highs and lows for the past year or the past month, depending how often you do this. But when he says examine your ways, I think it's pointing not so much to isolated acts, you know, one or two things that happened, but what's the general course of your life? What's your habitual behavior been? Because one outstanding act that you do doesn't offset a year of spiritual failures any more than one shortfall is going to write off a year that's been largely devoted to God. He's saying, don't just pick the highs and the lows. Ask yourself, what's the general course of your life? And that's what we should do. We should look over, basically for the past year, what was our trend? And when we do that, of course, we should note the successes, the good things that we accomplished, because those are what motivate us to keep doing that. Everybody wants to succeed. Everybody wants to improve. So we should note the good things occurring in our lives that we see as an improvement. Having said that, Lamentations is all about examining to reveal failures. He's really not looking for good points. They didn't really have very many, other than the one prophet that they stuck in a pit because they didn't like what he was saying. It's about examining to reveal failures, because Israel was punished for sins, and so the intent is, where can we improve? And why is that so important that we do that for our spiritual lives? As I said, it's normal to take inventories in all areas of life. Sports teams do it, teachers do it with their students, businesses do it, doctors do it. But all of those things that are being examined are temporary. You know, whether a sports team wins the Grey Cup or the Super Bowl or whatever it is going to be irrelevant. Just the next year, it's irrelevant already. The day after, it's really irrelevant. But when it comes to checking our spiritual life, how we live as God's people, it either honors him or dishonors him day in and day out, and there are eternal consequences for how we live. There's rewards that we gain or rewards that we lose. Maybe there's eternal exile if we don't know the Lord. So doing a spiritual inventory is just a really good thing to do, and probably more than once a year, because it's the only way we're going to determine whether we are drawing more close to God or if we're drifting away from him. There's got to be some kind of mark. And it was destruction and exile that led Jeremiah to encourage the people to check their lives. And the same should be true for us. When things aren't quite what we would have hoped they should be, it makes sense that when things have fallen apart that we should try to figure out why. So what's your past year been like? As you look back, You might see a series of disasters or hurts or pains, experiences you wish hadn't take place, maybe enough to make you wonder, where is all the good stuff that I'm supposed to receive as one of God's people? Now, if you've had some hard times in this past year, it could simply be that it's part of living in a fallen world and stuff happens, or maybe the Lord's trying to shape you, or maybe if you've had severe hardship or disappointments, it could be a wake-up call. Any one of those things could be true. It's healthy to look back on our attitudes and actions to see if sin might be the reason for discipline. Hardship should make us examine our lives. But maybe as you look back on the past year, you think, hey, it's been pretty smooth sailing. I can honestly say that my life seemed pretty good this year. Don't see the need to check my life because I don't have any glaring failures that come to mind. We'll be grateful if the past year treated you gently. But it shouldn't cause you to wait until life's in the dumpster before we want to find out what went wrong. If you don't go to the doctor for 10 years, don't be surprised if you got something that was lying under the surface. We need to be checking to make sure that we're where we should be. Paul gives us great advice in 1 Corinthians 11:31, where he says, if we judged ourselves, we would not come under judgment. If we took the time to do a spiritual inventory quite regularly, we'd avoid the need to be judged, to get that whack upside the head that finally gets our attention that sometimes is necessary to get us to check our lives. There's some wisdom in that old saying, an ounce of prevention is worth a pound of cure. If we proactively identify the areas in our life where we are way short of what we should be doing for God, we could prevent some of that judgment. If you look at Lamentations 2:14, this is what the prophet said. He said, the visions of your prophets were false and worthless. He's talking about false prophets, obviously. They did not expose your sin to ward off your captivity. In other words, he's saying the reason you guys are, the city was destroyed and you're carted off to Babylon is because you listened to these jokers who were saying, everything's fine. We're covenant people. Don't worry about a little bit of discomfort and sin. It's all going to work out in the end. Until we're convinced that there's sin in our lives, until we look, if we're just satisfied with the status quo, we're actually inviting the possibility of some discipline. And until we're really convinced of our sin, and you only become convinced when you check your life, or even if you could just be doing better, you're not going to see the urgent need to change. And these people didn't. They trusted the false prophets who said it's okay. And so they didn't look any deeper. So we need to examine our lives. And how do you do that? He said, let us examine our ways and test them. And that word examine means to search for, to search out. It's used in Proverbs 2 verse 4 where he says that you should search for understanding as if you were looking for hidden treasure. So it's a really thorough search. It's used also in Proverbs 20:24, where it refers to God searching the inmost being of man. So this is a thorough, exhaustive search for something to be known fully so that it's going to be clear and you're going to discover everything you need to know. You don't leave one stone unturned. If you had a $20 million lottery ticket, shouldn't buy them anyway, but if you did, and you lost it, and you knew it was the right number, I mean, how would you look for that thing? You would search really thoroughly. And this is what this word is suggesting. Examine your ways and test them. Test has got the same similar meaning. Search, investigate. And I think the only reason he has "and test them" is not because it's something different. He uses this "search really hard" twice just to express the urgency that you do this. This call to examine ourselves, I think it's more than a suggestion. We get that hint. Well, let's do this, or let us do this. In the original Hebrew, there's an ending on those words that suggests intense desire to do something, and that's why they translate it, let us. But I think we'd be misunderstanding Jeremiah if we thought, okay, if you want to, yes, and if you don't want to, okay. It's not an imperative. He's not saying examine your lives. But it's the closest thing to that. You could look at this as like a modified command because of the ending in Hebrew. It says, be sure that you do this, not just a suggestion. And I think that's why he uses both words to emphasize that. It's essential if we want to be all that we should be. So it's an exhaustive search with the outcome being that you will correct or change something and improve. So if you're going to evaluate your life, you need a standard for comparison, don't you? I mean, teachers, they've got 100%. That's perfect, and that's the base that you against that. 50 and down is, or under 50, maybe it's even stricter than that now, is failure. 50 and above is, well, not great, but at least you're not done. We need a benchmark. And unfortunately, in our world that's so self-centered, we often end up being our own benchmark. We check our lives to see how we did compared to last year, just us. That's a bad approach to take, because it's very easy to coach spiritually if the only measurement we use is how we are living now relative to how we were living last year. Just looking at our own life and saying, have I changed this way? Have I improved at all? Just looking at my life last year, am I living better than I did? Am I happier? We look at our lives and we hope that we haven't lost any ground. And if we happen to see something positive, we're doing something a little bit better, then we might be content with that and just say, okay, I'm doing about the same. I haven't gone backwards. I'm okay. But in 2 Corinthians 10:12, Paul says when people compare themselves with themselves, they are unwise. And it's really no better to compare yourself with your Christian friends either. Now, if they're doing a better job than me, it might motivate me to do better. But if they're more deficient than I am, they aren't a really good gauge of how well I'm doing. God doesn't grade on the curve. If the whole class fails and the best mark was 49, 49 shouldn't become the hallmark to shoot for. God doesn't grade on the curve like sometimes the will in class. He has a perfect standard in his word and in the person of Jesus that we should aim for. And obviously we're going to fall short of that this side of heaven. We're never going to be perfect. But that's what we should be aiming at. Because it's possible to do better at something this year than you did last year, better than everybody else around you, to be the top of your class, so to speak, and still be a failing grade because you just looked at those people around you. And we tend to do that. And sometimes there's an arrogance with Christians. They say, well, yeah, I'm not doing this and I'm not doing that. I must be okay. But God doesn't grade on the curve. So we should examine our lives against what God's word says and what we see in the life of Christ. Not just if I feel better about myself this year than I did last year. And I think there's two areas in particular that we need to focus on. I mean, if we were to ask ourselves, what does God want? What does he see as most important to us? Well, Jesus actually answered that question for somebody when he said, what's the most important thing? What's the greatest command? And it was to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. That's Mark 12, 30 and 31. To love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Now, the punishment that prompted this call for self-examination in Lamentations here largely came because of failure in those two areas. They weren't loving God, and they weren't loving each other. There was godly prophets who repeatedly warned them, and they used Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy 28, the blessings and the curses, and showed them, if you mess up, this is what's going to happen. They repeatedly told them. And depending on foreign alliances, they got the Assyrians to do something with the Medes, and they kept getting Egypt or some other alliance instead of going to God. So they obviously weren't doing what they should have been doing when it came to loving God. They were disobeying him. And they were rebuked also for mistreating one another. You don't see it so much in Lamentations, but in other Old Testament prophets, That's one of the key things that they said. You're messing up here, you're disobeying God, and you're not looking out for the orphans and the widows and the impoverished people around you. And our relationship with God, we need to measure. How well have we loved or obeyed God? 1 John 5:3 says, this is love for God, that you obey His commands. So obedience to God, that's how we demonstrate that we're loving Him. And we're to do that with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. When Israel disobeyed and turned from God to idols and trusting other nations to come to their rescue, they were obviously not showing love to God. And we need to examine our lives to see how well we have loved God. Now, we're not worshiping idols of stone or wood, but then the question we'd have to ask, does God really have first place in my life? Or is it someone else or something else? Where do we instinctively turn when we have a problem? Do we trust our own understanding? Do we check with our friends? Or is our immediate response to run to God in prayer and seek wisdom? Is your life characterized by a reverent fear of a holy God? He says, be holy because I'm holy. It says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Do we truly fear God, or is He the guy we can count on to pick us up when we stumble? Do we have a reverent awe of who God is? Is our deepest desire to bring Him glory, or do we maybe crave recognition ourselves or benefit for ourselves more than that? Have we ignored opportunities to accomplish things for His kingdom? We're supposed to be going to all nations and making disciples of all nations and sharing the gospel with them. In our service for God, can we honestly say we've done it with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength? Well, none of us can honestly say that we've done that. But we shouldn't simply be content with coming fairly close. And I think this is what lulls people into a sense of security where they begin to tolerate things in their life because, well, it's not that far off. We could ask ourselves how well we've used our time with God this past year. Spending time with someone is how you demonstrate love. Obeying God, this is love for God to obey Him. It's also demonstrating love when we want to spend time with Him, speaking to Him in prayer and listening to Him through His Word. The start of a new year is a really good time, if you haven't been reading through the Bible, to start it and not have it like normal New Year's resolutions that last for a week and a half. Every year, Norma makes Bible reading pamphlets. They're out on the foyer table. She did that yesterday. So pick one of those up and make this a year where you actually do read through the whole Bible. It's not that much to read in a day if you stick with it. So there's two different plans there. One's chronological, the way things would have happened. So you'll see Genesis and then you'll see Job because they think that's happened very quickly. And then there's a straight through the Bible, Genesis to Revelation. You can do it. Or if you're really ambitious, you can do the Bible in 90 days. I did that a few years. I did it 3 years, or 1 year I did it three times, which was exhausting. I don't recommend trying to read through the Bible in 90 days, three times a year, because you're reading so fast that it doesn't even connect. But it'd be great to dive in and try to read through once a year. Spend some time with the Lord. Maybe we could ask, does how we use our money reflect our love for God or for ourselves? We could look, as this has been mentioned a few times, you could look at our financial statement and how far we are behind. Some of us are maybe slacking off a little bit. We live in a prosperous country. We've got all the toys you can imagine, most people. We see trailers and boats and sleds and bikes and quads, and then we think, how well are we using the money God gives us to honor Him? Good questions to ask. Crucial ones that measure how well we're doing. And maybe you can come up with some more questions that you would ask. But take the time to think about even those things and measure your life against what God expects in His Word. And evaluate how well you've shown love for God this year. Well, the other side between loving the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength was to love your neighbor as yourself. And that's the other key area that we should always examine. How well are we treating each other? It's not so obvious, as I said, in Lamentations as it was in the other Old Testament prophetic books. But Lamentations 3, if you back up a few verses, 34 to 36, he said, to crush underfoot all prisoners in the land, to deny a man his rights before the Most High, to deprive a man of justice. Would not the Lord see such things? Well, yeah, he does, and he did, and that's why they ended up destroyed and exiled. God did see those things, and they certainly didn't qualify as loving your neighbor as yourself. And we need to examine our lives in that area for the very same reason, because God sees how we relate to one another as well. And the trademark that sets disciples apart, disciples of Christ, from anything else, is their love for one another. And this is a verse that I've quoted lots of times, John 13, 34 to 35. A new command I give you, love one another. And we think, well, that's not so tough. I can love other people. But then he puts a qualifier in there. A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this all men will know you're my disciples if you love one another. So suddenly the standard is a little high. Do our lives, the way we love others, does it reflect the way Jesus loves us? That's the question we need to ask. It's the trademark for disciples. And unfortunately, it's a whole lot easier to hold a grudge than it is to hold your tongue. And so we easily hurt people. It's a whole lot easier to write off a relationship or not be too concerned about it than it is to mend a broken one. And so what we end up doing, we can foster disunity because we don't try to fix the things that are broken. Now, folks, we aren't held responsible for any deficiency in the love others show us, but we certainly are responsible for any deficiency of love that we demonstrate to other people. And God reveals the standard for that love is Jesus' own life. That's the measuring stick we use. Not, am I doing better than I did last year? How am I doing relative to what Jesus says? John 15, 13, greater love has no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. And I would say anybody in this church family should be our friends. Those outside of our immediate flesh and blood family, nobody should be more important to us than the body that God planted us in. Because we're each other's arms and legs and hands and feet. And how are we doing there? It's a good question. And I don't think he means lay down your life, that you have to sacrifice your life. That's probably not necessary. But we do have to think of the needs of others ahead of our own. And that's the other verse I've quoted a bazillion times. Philippians 2, 3 and 4. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourself. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. And I think we need to ask, does that characterize our lives? Are we really trying to put others first? Or does self-centeredness sometimes blind us to the needs of others around us? Some people just desperately need to be cared for and loved. It needs to be demonstrated, and shutting it out is not probably a good thing to do. Maybe some of us need to make some things right with people that we've hurt, because our love's been less than Christ-like, and you know, today would be a good day to do that, the start of a new year. And if we want a clear picture of how well we're really doing in that area, maybe the best place to start looking is inside your own family, where the masks usually come off. How are we treating our spouses? How are we treating our children, our parents? The measuring stick is the love of Jesus, and so we've all got work to do. We will never hit that spot. There isn't one of us who can say, yeah, I got this taped. Love as I have loved you. Let's not be looking for things to go wrong and to wish they were different. And man, have I been hard done by. Look at the family I got planted in. We should find a way to love on our family the way Jesus loves on us, and to make sure that we do that, and that should spill over to our larger church family. We need to check our lives to determine that. So it's really good to evaluate. We should do it more than once a year. But having said that, evaluation is absolutely pointless. Absolutely pointless, unless it leads us to something else. And sometimes God has to punish us to move us to check our lives. But simply knowing about sin in our life and confessing it is not enough. Boy, the church, every church has people who find themselves in a recurring loop of sin, conviction, confession for the same sins. The same things keep cropping up. And if we go no further than identifying the shortfalls and confessing sin, we're never going to make much spiritual progress. Just knowing something is wrong. So your engine's got to knock. If you don't do something with it, it's not going to get better. Just knowing it and confessing that it's not what it should be, it might remove the momentary weight of sin, but if we end up going back to the same things, the same burden of guilt comes and you get back to that same cycle. You feel the conviction of the Holy Spirit, you confess it, and you last for a week, and then you go back again. Well, God has a purpose. Those times when we feel distant from Him, they have a purpose. Lamentations 3:31 assures us that God's purpose in discipline is not final rejection. He doesn't cast men off forever. When we feel that conviction and there's a purpose behind that, and His ultimate purpose is restoration. And that's the final appeal in the passage we looked at this morning. Let us examine our ways and test them, and let us return to the Lord. Now, we can only do that, of course, if we forsake the things that distanced us from Him in the first place. So we need to thoroughly check our lives. But if we want to move closer to God, we actually need to change our lives. Confession is great. It relieves the pressure. But confession doesn't make us who we're supposed to be. Surrendering to God and pleading with Him to make the changes and doing everything we can to avoid the sins that seem to plague us has to follow that confession. And as we look ahead to a new year, do the evaluation. Figure out, where can I improve? Where can I improve? What do I need to change in my life to love God more fully with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength? You're not going to get that all until you're completely glorified. But we should be getting better. How am I loving the ones around me? Now, maybe you can look back on the past year and you can honestly say that you've done a pretty good job. And if that's the case, then we should thank God for enabling us to do that and recognize who gets the glory. I'm pretty sure there'll be more shortfalls that come to mind than that. But good can always be better. Paul says, aim for perfection. You know, it's like that old saying, aim small, miss small. When my dad was teaching me to shoot, he said, shoot for a pinpoint. If you just aim in a general direction, you're never going to do well. So we should be aiming for perfection. Jesus is our benchmark. And because being one of His followers is all becoming about becoming more like Him, then let's not be content with mediocrity where, well, I'm pretty good. We can always be better. You know what the most common New Year's resolution is? Well, you know what it is. It's to get back into the gym, to be physically fit. That is number one, hands down. It's what people want more than anything. They're not content with how they look or how they feel, so they want to get back to some degree of physical fitness. And hey, I'm one of those people. I sit too much. It's good to want to be physically fit. But I think if New Year's resolutions revealed as much concern for our spiritual fitness as concern we have for our physical fitness, boy, by the end of 2017, I think we wouldn't recognize the church. And that's true of every church. If we put our spiritual fitness ahead of everything else, honoring God, I think we would see a change in this country too. Ezekiel 36:26 speaks of God giving us a new heart and a new spirit. Jeremiah 29:11 is another common one. His plans for us are to prosper, not to harm His people, to give us hope, to give a future. That's what God wants for us in this year. He wants renewal. He wants change that moves us forward, closer to Him. Return to the Lord. But maybe for you, it isn't a matter of returning to the Lord. Maybe it's turning to Him for the first time that you need as you look back over your life. I mean, today could be the beginning not just of a new year, but of a new life. It's why Jesus came. I came that they might have life and have it to the full. And then he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He wants us to live a full life. And, you know, if you don't know Jesus as Lord and Savior, you can't love God. You can't begin to love him, much less with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. You can't love people, the other people around you, if the presence of Jesus living and working in you as Lord is not there. You have to have him. Because without that change, the only thing coming is punishment and eternal exile, not just lamenting over a destroyed city and 70 years in Babylon, but forever separated. So there's huge things at stake. All the evaluations we do for temporary things are just for temporary things that will become irrelevant. But checking your life and changing it has eternal implications. So you need Jesus to change you, and you need to ask him to do that. So you need to turn to him, confess your sin, repent of it, ask him to come into your life and change you. You need to do that for the first time to find life. And folks, we all need to do that again and again to return to him so that we can give him all of our life, so that in this next year we can become increasingly more like Jesus. We can come closer to that mark that we're aiming for, and he can use that changed life to bring glory to him as we love him and as he loves others through us. Let's just make sure we do our part. You know, Jeremiah got stuck in a pit because they wouldn't listen to his advice. They hated it. And he finally got released from there, but he was simply calling for people to do what they needed to do. So whether that's for you to come to salvation, or whether it's to return and experience restoration by thoroughly examining your life against the standards set in God's Word and the person of Jesus, by looking for things that hinder love for God and others, do what you need to do. Make the necessary changes to put your relationship with God and with others more in line with what you see his standard dictates in his Word. Check your life and change it, so the new year can bring a new you and make 2017 all that God wants it to be for you and through you. Let's check our lives and make sure we change them. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your word. You didn't make it ambiguous at all what you expect from us. You call us to be holy. You want us to experience the joy of a relationship with you. You want us to love others. You want us to be like Jesus. This is not rocket science, Father. We don't really have to dig too far into your word to find out what you expect from us. Lord, I know we have a whole year unfolding before us, and it would be so great if at the end of this one we could be more excited about our life with you than we are this year. And we know there's that benchmark we need to hold in sight. So help us, Father, to think deeply about our lives, to be grateful for the privilege we have as your children or becoming your children, and help us to act on that gift, Lord. We trust that you will do that in us and through us this year, and we ask it in the strong name of Jesus.